Sunday, July 27th, 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The first reading from Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. In those days, the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grave, that I must go down and see whether or not their actions fully correspond to the cry against them that comes to me. I mean to find out." While Abraham's visitors walked on farther toward Sodom, the Lord remained standing before Abraham. Then Abraham drew nearer and said, "Will you sweep away the innocent with the guilty? Suppose there were 50 innocent people in the city. Would you wipe out the place rather than spare it for the sake of the 50 innocent people within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to make the innocent die with the guilty, so that the innocent and the guilty would be treated alike. Should not the judge of all the world act with justice?" The Lord replied, "If I find 50 innocent people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham spoke up again, "See how I am presuming to speak to my Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. What if there are 5 less than 50 innocent people? Will you destroy the whole city because of those 5? He answered, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." But Abraham persisted, saying, "What if only 40 are found there?" He replied, "I will forbear doing it for the sake of the 40. Then Abraham said, "Let not my Lord grow impatient if I go on. What if only 30 are found there?" He replied, "I will forbear doing it if I can find but 30 there." Still Abraham went on, "Since I have thus dared to speak to my Lord, what if there are no more than 20? The Lord answered, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. But he still persisted, "Please, let not my Lord grow angry if I speak up this last time. What if there are at least 10 there?" He replied, "For the sake of those 10, I will not destroy it." Hadak Commentary. Note here that 2 of the 3 angels went away immediately for Sodom, whilst the 3rd, who represented the Lord, remained with Abraham. In this life, God frequently suffers the just to be the most afflicted, designing to reward them abundantly hereafter. But this was not so common in the days of Abraham and Job. Abraham's chief solicitude was for Lot, though out of modesty he does not mention him. Trusting, however, in the divine goodness that he would be preserved unless he had forfeited his justice, he proceeds no farther than 10. God thus challenges Jerusalem to produce 1 virtuous man, and the city shall be saved for his sake. Jeremiah 5:1. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Brothers and sisters, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he brought you to life along with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims which was opposed to us. He also removed it from our midst, nailing it to the cross. Hadak Commentary. Being buried with him in baptism is signified by the ceremony of immersion in baptism. See Romans 6:3. Obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims which was opposed to us, he also removed it from our midst, nailing it to the cross. This is commonly expounded of the sentence of eternal death pronounced against sinful Adam and all his posterity for having sinned in Adam. Others would have it to signify only the yoke and obligations of the Mosaic law, which could not of itself remit sins, and occasionally made persons greater sinners. This sentence of death, whether we understand the one or the other, Christ took away, fastening it, as it were, to the cross, taking it away by his death on the cross. The Gospel from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not subject us to the final test." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Haydock Commentary. In the Greek, the bread is called supersubstantial. This is not the bread that goeth into the body, but the bread of eternal life that supports the life of the soul. It is here called daily. Receive then daily what will daily profit you, and continue so to live that you may be daily in proper dispositions for receiving it. All who are under sin have received a wound and must seek for a cure. The cure is in this heavenly and most venerable sacrament. So says St. Augustine. Christ does not teach us to pray for afflictions of the body, but always enjoins us to pray that we may not enter into temptation. When, therefore, temptation attacks us, we must beg of God grace to withstand it, that the promise in St. Matthew may be fulfilled in us, "He who perseveres to the end shall be saved." So says Venerable Bede. This parable is not found in any one of the evangelists except Luke. Our Savior, having taught his disciples the aforesaid form of prayer, now shows them the utility and efficacy of prayer in general. He wishes to inculcate the necessity of perseverance in prayer. A friend comes to borrow of another friend at an unseasonable hour. His request is refused. He insists and obtains by his perseverance what he could not have gained without it. Thus also the Almighty wishes to be importuned. He wishes us to pray with zeal and perseverance. This is the model we ought to follow. St. Augustine says, "God would not exhort us so earnestly to pray unless he was ready to grant our petitions. Let us blush at our sloth. He is more ready to give than we are to receive." After our Savior had given his apostles his form of prayer, knowing that men would recite it with remissness and negligence, and then, on account of not being heard, would desist, he teaches here to avoid this pusillanimity in prayer, perseverance in our petitions being the most advantageous. So says St. Cyril. Our petitions are frequently not immediately granted, that our earnestness may be increased, that we may learn to esteem the gifts of God and preserve them with care, for whatever we procure with labor, we preserve with care, lest by losing it we lose our labor also. So says St. Basil. How comes it to pass, then, that many pray and receive not? To this we answer that if they approach in a proper manner and observe the necessary conditions of the petition, they will undoubtedly receive what they ask for. But if, on the contrary, they deviate from this rule and ask not as they ought, they will not receive. Because, as St. James says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss." By asking for things that are prejudicial to your well-being, or if for spiritual blessings you do not receive them, it is on account of your evil motives. So says Origen.